It is one of those mornings, to say the least. Yes, sir.
I did that for a week because I was talking to Helen and I said, you know, you're not gaining any ground on your reel. And she didn't show off.
Yes, it is. That's exactly right. That is amazing. And we got two that are 100 in the nursing home. It's the water, right? Yeah. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Romans. I know, that's been a very odd morning, and I've changed my mind twice in the last half hour. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We have been in the book of Genesis now for several weeks, and we have gone from Genesis 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 18 and 19, and I fully anticipated to speak about Isaac today and how Isaac found his wife Rebecca and the situation culturally about that and how the ramifications of the time and how that translates to today. And then I didn't have peace about that at all, and so I switched over to Romans chapter 1, and I fully intend to speak on that up until about quarter to 11. And now I think I'm going to go to Romans chapter 7, so it's been an interesting morning today. And I love the book of Romans. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, if not my favorite book. But we haven't been here in a long time because we've been over in the Old Testament. But the book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul. Kind of an undebatable fact. Paul said, I wrote it, and I believe Paul. He wrote it to the churches in Rome. And he wrote it from a perspective in which, well, there's a lot of different perspectives, but he deals with a ton of doctrine in the book of Romans. And he deals with a lot of doctrines that we're not going to talk about today. He deals with the doctrine of sanctification, how that we can be saved and know that we're saved. He deals with the doctrine of a little bit of future things. He touches on that. The doctrine of angels, the doctrines of grace. But in Romans chapter 7, one of my favorite passages, starting in verses 15, all the way from Romans to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it deals with the concept of human struggle. And it's the kind of human struggle that's internal. It's not the kind of human struggle where we toil to work all day, or that we sweat by the sweat of our brows, or by the anxiety of our fingertips we work. This is talking about the internal struggle that we all have, that's intrinsic to us, that's internal to us. And it's about the very, very things that nobody may even know about but us ourselves. It's about our core character and how that we, being born as natural sinners, are sinners. Now, it's unbelievable. There are a lot of people to this day who still don't understand that. I offended somebody earlier this week, I know, because I said, well, you know, we're just all a bunch of rotten sinners. And they looked at me like, well, you know, they were really offended. I thought they were a sinner. So, well, how do you know? I said, because you're alive and you were born. We're born in sin, created in sin, and we are sinners. And when we become old enough to understand that concept, we become accountable for our sin. And it's an amazing thing. And until that sin is paid for, we have to pay for it. That's why Christ had to die. That's why we accept him as Savior. He pays for our sin. We are paid for, forgiven, and consequently, we are no longer going to hell. It's a beautiful thing. And yet, as believers, we are still individuals who are sinners. We may be saved, and we may be going to heaven, but we are individuals who still sin. It's our nature. Romans chapter 7 talks about the nature of a believer, how that somebody can be saved, how that we can be saved, know we're going to heaven when we die, yet still be really stupid acting. We could still want to drink and cuss and mess around on our husbands and wives. We could still hold things in our heart that nobody knows about. We still want to lie. We still want to cheat. We still want to steal. We want to do all these bad things that are of our flesh, even after we're saved, because our flesh doesn't go away. The nature that I'm born with resides in me, and my nature is different from your nature. But all of our natures are such a way as it causes us to want something more, to lust, to desire. They cause us to sin. And so we think that when we get saved, then I'll be a good enough Christian, I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I'll go to church, and that'll all go away. It'll just disappear, and that's a lie. It goes nowhere. Our sin nature is not forgiven. Our souls are paid for. There's a difference. My sin nature doesn't get taken care of by virtue of the new birth. My soul, the sacrifice has been paid, and my soul is blood covered on the altar of God, so to speak. There was this huge difference. So inside of me, like Paul says, I find warring within my members two natures. One is my sin nature that wants what it wants when it wants it, and then acts like a big baby when it doesn't get it, or feels sorry for itself. And then there's the other nature, which is the Holy Spirit that comes into us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, we ask the Holy Spirit to come within us, ask Christ to save us. Holy Spirit does, and now we are duly occupied by our nature, which is not a being, just our essence, and the Holy Spirit. And the two war with one another. And if I feed this side, I can keep this side under control better. But if I don't feed this side is going to be stronger, and I'm going to be more me. And that's not good. And you're all going to be more you all. And that's not good. Because we are a bunch of king babies. We want what we want when we want it. We feel vindicated, justified, validated, entitled. And that's us believers. That's how we feel. Paul obviously felt this same way. Because in this unique passage of Scripture in Romans 7:15 and following, he talks about this very concept. And he starts off, 13 and 14 are a little bit different. He's talking about the whole cause of death. He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me that which is good, that sin is by commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now this is the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He is an incredible man of God, incredible story. He said, I am carnal, fleshy. That's what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 15 and following, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in the flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will to present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I desire in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this snare, from this body of death? Verse 24. Stop right there for a minute. Paul is saying, now we have to understand, from a very traditional Christian perspective, I believe Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. That's almost half of the 27. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, probably. He probably was or was not a Pharisee. It's really unknown, probably. So, but he was a brilliant man. He spoke 11 languages. He wrote like none other. And he's not God, but he was chosen by God. And as he wrote this, you could see the splendor in his writing. And yet, at this very quiet moment that he's writing this epistle, probably imprisoned, one of his two imprisonments, and as he's writing this epistle, as he has suffered so much, and as he's been so much to the world with his three missionary journeys that covered all over the old Asia Minor to Europe, all the way over to Rome, spreading churches, building churches, he says inside to him, and he says out on paper, O wretched man that I am, the things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I know I should do, I don't do them. And the things I know that I shouldn't do, I do. I find within myself this battle of all the things that I should do good and I don't do it. And then all these things that I know are wrong, I shouldn't do, I go ahead and do them. Isn't it interesting and isn't it comforting to know that Paul feels this way? Has anybody else ever felt that way? And you know what? There's a really good chance you're going to feel that way until you die. Because we are sinners. And we are born in sin. And our sin nature is ever with us. When a person dies, their soul goes to heaven or hell. Their body does not. Their soul does. If they have been paid for by the blood of Christ, if they have accepted Christ as their Savior, their sin has been paid for. So that when they die, once and for all, they give the breath, their soul has been paid for, they've been redeemed and are let go. They are able to go to heaven, they are redeemed. But for someone who is not saved, that has not been paid for. So consequently then, they have to go to hell and pay for their sin. Because they didn't have the sacrifice to cover it. And you can't pay for it in life. You can't pay for it in death. You can't pay for it for eternity. So later, the resurrection occurs. When the rapture occurs, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise in 1 Thessalonians 4. And those of us that are alive at the time shall join the remainder and remain and join them in the air. So those who are dead from the time of Christ until the rapture, their bodies are resurrected in some incredible way. Reanimated in some way, reconstituted, maybe a better word, and they're given with their souls that are in heaven, and they are resurrected. The connection of the spirit and the new body. Resurrection. And then they're resurrected. But the dead in hell aren't resurrected until much later. So you would think, we know all this. We're going to be resurrected someday. We're going to get rid of this old body. It's not going to get old. It's not going to get fat. It's not going to smell if you don't take a shower in a couple days. It's not going to be prone to illness. It's going to be perfect like unto God's in heaven. But it will be an actual tangible body. It's going to be a wonderful thing. We're not going to have to struggle with, should I or should I not do this? We're not going to wake up in bad moods. We're not going to be offended too easily at times. We're not going to be at other times not very easily offended at all. We're going to be the same, consistent. Our mood's not going to be contingent on does someone like us or love us or not. Our behavior is not going to be contingent on whether I got any sleep last night or not. Our attitudes aren't going to be contingent on did I have a good meal or did I get thanked or was the waitress too fast or is the yard mowed or is the paint chipping or did the kids call or did the grandkids call or did the kids not call. Our behavior is not going to be contingent on anything because we're going to be like God. Way beyond all the human entrapments that hold us back from being peaceful and happy. Happy's nice, peaceful's better. All of those things that we can have. But we're going to have that struggle because Paul had it. Because we're sinners. And as Paul talks about it, the culmination of it is found in the first culmination of verse 24. It says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I mean, I can feel his angst and his anguish there. I mean, it's a living death at times to be aware of our sin nature. I mean, do you ever get mad at yourself for thinking that? For saying that? For not thinking that? For not saying that? Do you ever get mad at yourself for doing this? Or for not doing this? Do you? All the time. We battle perpetually. But there's going to come a time when we don't have to. Because in verse 24 it says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then that the mind, I myself say, serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Excuse me. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in his likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." The beautiful part of all this is, we are not condemned. God gets that struggle. God understands it. Paul understood it and wrote about it. It doesn't exonerate us because we're aware of it. What exonerates us is the fact that we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are Christians. Now, someday our kids or grandkids or our great-grandkids are going to take a bullet for that. It's very possible. It's going to be illegal. It's very possible that it's going to be scanned and coded and all those kinds of things, which could you imagine 30 years ago talking around the Shoney's or Denny's about having cell phones and talking to your kid clear across the country and playing video games and taking pictures of your check and paying your bills with it 30 years ago in 1984? In 1984, I had graduated from college once already, and I never had to use a typewriter one time. I printed everything. Didn't have to use a typewriter. And what was a cell phone? Could you imagine what it's going to be in 30 years? Can you imagine? 5 years. Look what's changed in the last 20 and 10. But the one constant is this. There is a Savior. He died for us. And we're humans. It doesn't matter whether we're firing up our homes by the wood we split ourselves and have no electricity, or whether we're the Jetsons flying around in car planes. We are accountable to a personal God who loves us. And for us to pay for our sins, we have got to know Him personally and get on our knees or repent to Him. And when He does, He comes inside and we become believers. And our struggle for our eternity has been met. We are forever believers and we are forever born again. But our struggle for peace in this world just begun. Our struggle for contentment, our struggle for the fight of good and evil takes on a new level. Because now I don't just fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. I fight it all at the same time and the spirit within that gives me awareness. So now I'm acutely aware of my battles. Before you're saved, you do all the battling, but you don't know it. You're clueless. You do what you do because you do what you do. Only when you get saved do you start seeing things differently and through new perspectives and through new light. Only then do you start looking at things and start questioning things. I remember when I got saved, it was the first time I ever felt guilty when I did something. When I became a believer and I did something wrong, I don't remember what it was, but I felt bad. And I can remember that. I felt bad for doing something bad. And I don't ever remember that before. I mean, that was really odd. I felt guilty. And that feeling was really odd to me. So I was 17, almost 18. And I can remember thinking, I think that was wrong. I feel bad. Well, I know it was wrong, but I really didn't care. But now I feel it. Oh, man. What a horrible thing to have guilt. Shame. All those things that the Holy Spirit will give us to teach us and correct us when we grieve Him. But I remember what it was like the first time being guilty. It was odd. It's peculiar. But as Paul's writing this, what a wretched person I am. And then he thanked God through Christ that the law of God was served in his mind, even though the flesh is at times, which is the nature, fights against it. But the bottom line is, we are made holy. And he says, there is now no condemnation, chapter 8, verse 1, to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a beautiful thing. We are not condemned. Even though we struggle internally, even though we want to be vengeful and we don't want to forgive, even though we want to be vindictive, even though at times we want to spread gossip and hurt someone who's hurt us, even though sometimes we want to get even in a passive-aggressive way or aggressive way, even though we battle those things as human beings, God doesn't condemn us ultimately because we're His children. He will bring them to our mind. We will pay for the consequences of those behaviors, and we will be acutely aware of our inadequacies, all of which God has paid for, and we tell Him we're sorry, and our peace can be restored. And then we could be a little bit better of not failing that way the next time, so that perhaps our moments between failure become longer between, and the length of time it takes for us to get right with God after we fail become quicker. So the length of things happening become shorter, and the quickness and the time between getting right with God becomes faster, so that we get better about living our lives as Christian. Not better humans, because we are not any good. We're forgiven. We are not good. But we get better at living for God. We can get better at that. I'm not accountable for my salvation. I'm accountable for how I live my life after my salvation. My relationship with God's based on me, because He never moves. He's always the same. He always loves me. He always wants what's best for me. He always wants everything for me to be right so that I could serve Him and He could give me peace. He always wants that. And when I move away from that, it's not because He moved. It's because I moved. So if I want to come back to that, I got to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Bring me back to Your fellowship. And He will. But we don't have to ask Him to be saved again, just to be restored to fellowship. If you're in here today, you've never known Christ as your Savior, then by now you're being convicted. Your heart's pounding 100 miles an hour. You know you need to accept Christ, and you know you never have, and your mind's about ready to explode. I've been there. Take care of it. If you're a Christian and you're doing wrong, and you know you're doing wrong, and no one has to tell you because you know it. You know it so much it changes how you walk, how you breathe, how you eat, how you sleep. It changes your whole world. All you have to do is say, God, I'm sorry. And mean it. And come back to Him. Say, God, restore the joy of my salvation. Not my salvation. I need to be born again and again and again. I need to be born again. But Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. By me being right. Help me forgive that one that doesn't deserve it. Because I myself have been forgiven and I don't deserve it. Help me let it go. Help me be the one who can reach out. And if you can't reach out, at least not hold on the resentments. But we know. We know. In Romans chapter 1, which I was going to speak on, everybody in the universe knows there's a God. I was talking to an atheist Monday, or Friday. As far as I put down, he's an atheist. But he's so mad at humans for thinking there's a God. You'll never talk to an atheist who wasn't hurt in church or by a grandma or grandpa who supposedly was a Bible believer. And such was the case again. His lack of belief in God was a direct correlation to his relationship that occurred with him when he was a young boy by somebody who called themselves a Christian. It's our nature. We can't dismiss the reality of the things because we don't understand it, nor do we like the outcome. Let's see, if there really is a God and He allowed that to happen to me, He can't be a good God. Because good things don't happen to good, bad things don't happen to good people, which is wrong. But there really can't be a God because if bad things happen to good people, He can't be a good God. So I can't be angry at God because that wouldn't be right. So you know what? There isn't one. There's no God. And I think I'll get enough degrees and go to enough colleges to convince myself that there isn't one. And then I'll have enough weight behind when I say there isn't one. Maybe I can validate and prove to others there isn't one. And then we can all somehow feel more comfort in the fact that there isn't one. But at the very base of all of it, I know there's a God. Because the book of Romans chapter 1 says I know there's one. All man knows there's God. And through our self-delusion, we have to go away from it. Even nature itself screams that there's a God. The trees, things being born after their kind. And yet, no one wants to bow to God. So there is a God, but you can't really know Him, so I'll be agnostic. Atheist, no God. Agnostic, you can't know God. Which is a compromise, but there's really, you can't really know God. Or, I could put God on a cross, or I could build my own God. Yeah. Yeah. I think I'll make God a cow. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'll do. Or I can make Him in the form of a cow and put Him on a cross or a stick or a golden ephod or whatever. I can lift it up and I could bow my knee to it in humble submission, knowing good and well that I made it. Knowing good and well that I fashioned it. Knowing good and well that I could set it down when I wanted to and I could put it in the closet and it couldn't see anything anymore. So is it really God to me? Nah. But it does touch that little God need I have inside. Just a little. If there's no God, then I got to be mad because there's no God. If there's some God that I can worship, or a false God that I can create, then I can get that little God fix. But it's really not the same thing. But it's very clear, we are believers of God. And anyone tells you they don't, they may have convinced themselves to that point that there's not. But at one time they did, and I can guarantee you there'll come a time where they do. The one thing we know for sure is that Jesus said, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's a guarantee. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to do that on this planet, where we have a choice? We can choose Him, we can be empowered by Him, secured by the fact that we're going to go to heaven when we die, secured by the fact we're never going to be given more than we can endure in the trip, secured by the fact that everything we need is right here, secured by the fact that all of our sin is paid for, all the nonsense and the stupidity and all the garbage that we get ourselves into has been paid for, and we are whiter than snow. Wouldn't it be nice to do that before you're lying on your deathbed and you cry out to God? Because you could live your life in it, as opposed to at the last second grab that last knot of the rope and barely make it, which is good enough, because forever is a really long time. But wouldn't it be nice to pull that rope down and then live on that thing, trusting in God for the peace that He gives? Only God can give this kind of peace. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank You for today, Lord. And God, I want to thank You for loving us. I pray this morning that You'd watch over us, Father. Several are ill today. Several are in bad spots. A lot of things are going on. I do pray, Lord, that You would work Your way in our hearts and mind to have Your way. And Lord, if we just get out of the way, You can have Your way. It's a terrible thing we even have to pray for You to have Your way, which implies that we're getting in it, in the way. And we don't want to be in the way. We want to be part of the way. So help us step aside and follow You. God, we do thank You for this day, for our visitors here today, for our regular folks, and for the children's church downstairs, large group, Lord. Lord, what a vital ministry, the women that work down there, Lord. They have the souls of these young children. Would to God that they would come to You at a young age and maybe avoid all the stuff that many of us went through. To come to find You early in life, that tender heart can be protected better and differently, and then they can grow with different values. Wouldn't that be wonderful, Lord? And that's why we do it. Pray for our missionaries, Lord, in the fields, all over the world and local, Lord, that You'd continue to work in their lives and ministries. God, we thank You for what You've done for us. I pray now that You'd give us the strength to do what we know is right, the courage to be able to admit when we fail, and the awareness to know that when we confess it, You will forgive us for that also, Lord. We thank You for that, and our fellowship will be restored. Now bless this time as we close, Lord. Work in our hearts, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I apologize for being done so early today. Rebecca, what song are we on?
560.
Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 560. Hymn number 560. Great song. Blessed be the tie that binds. And let's sing the first verse of hymn number 560. Well, it's nice to have everyone here this morning. It's such a good day outside. It's going to be all right. We do have Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock, so 5.5 hours. Come downstairs. We're looking at Psalm 119, and pretty good chance you won't get done with that psalm tonight. We're going to start into it. So 5 o'clock tonight. Everyone's welcome to come downstairs. Also, deacons, trustees will be meeting back in the corner back there just right away for a brief meeting. Also, those of you that have helped on the building too, I'm thinking of Sonny and Randy and people like that, also meet back there too. And that's right after church. It's good to have everybody here. And Brother Wayne, would you close us in a word of prayer today, sir?
Blessed Lord, we're truly grateful that we're able to get in to Your house today and hear Your word. We pray that each person that's heard that word today will take it to their hearts. that they'll try to live by it in such a way that they'll be pleasing to you. We pray that you will have your way with each one as they travel down the road, that they might be safe in your arms.